Appreciated that excellent special music. Blessing it is. And I greet you all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And even as we'll look at the passage tonight, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And I thank the Lord for the joy it is to be at your Bible conference. I've been looking forward to this for many weeks now. I'm excited about it. I hope you are. What an opportunity we have to open God's Word in this special way tonight and all day tomorrow. So I thank the Lord. I count it a real privilege to be here with you. I'm thankful you invited me. Had a wonderful trip from Connecticut to here, 500-mile trip. And before I begin tonight, I'd like to show you a picture. And I don't have PowerPoint like most of you men use. I have the most modern technology, which is power projector. So here's the power projector. And I'd like to show you Pastor Hickson in 1976. I don't know if there's any way to turn that light off.
Yeah, turn it all off.
All right, thank you. Now, the picture's not a very good one, but the reason I'm showing it to you, this was taken at my wedding. And the young lady that he's talking to is my sister, Jackie. And back then, she's 10 years younger than I am, and she was about 16 years old at that occasion. This is actually at the reception following the wedding. And Pastor Hickson at that moment was sharing with Jackie the Lord Jesus Christ and sharing the wonderful good news of the gospel. About 10 years later, she received Christ as her personal Savior. But back here, the seed was being planted in the heart of a very needy teenager. She was a very troubled girl at that time. And others had shared with her as well and planted the seed. And I kept that picture by my desk for many, many years as a reminder to me that we're to walk in wisdom toward those that are without, toward those that are outside of Christ. Redeeming the time, making the most of every opportunity. Now, this was a wedding reception. There was food. There were sandwiches. There was wedding cake. There were refreshments. Pastor Hickson could have been eating. He probably needed to. He was a little thin back in those days. He could have used the food. But he saw something more important. He saw a needy girl. And many important things happened that day. One was I got married, but this might have been the most important thing that happened that day. Redeeming the time, making the most of every opportunity. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 2. And we'd like to begin in verse 19. Paul writing, he says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I died to the law that I might live unto God." An amazing paradox. I died that I might live. And verse 20, which we're going to focus on tonight, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Let's bow in prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can gather together tonight in your presence, and we can open the precious Word of God, asking the Holy Spirit of God to take your Word and bring it to our hearts in a very special way, to do that work that only you can do, to take the sword of the Spirit and pierce our hearts tonight. And Father, we are considering a very important subject that is of utmost importance to every blood-bought child of God. So Father, be our teacher and help us. May Christ be lifted up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you had to choose one verse of Scripture which best summarizes God's gospel, God's plan of salvation, I wonder what you might choose. I think you might select John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Or to put it another way, if there was a man stranded on a desert island and you could send him a message in a bottle, but you could only put one verse in it, and he was an unsaved man, you might select John 3:16. Because that verse beautifully summarizes God's salvation. It's been called the gospel in a nutshell. Likewise, if you had to choose one verse of Scripture that best summarizes the Christian life, what verse might you choose? Well, someone might think of a verse we're going to consider later in this conference, Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ. You might think of another verse that summarizes the Christian life. But I might choose Galatians 2:20 that we just read. A beautiful summary of the Christian life. And it might be called the Christian life in a nutshell. Let us read it together, if you could help me here. Verse 20, let's start. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What I'd like to do, first of all, is to look at this verse as a whole. And later, we'll look at its separate parts and its individual words and phrases. But right now, let's look at the whole forest. And later, we'll look at some of the individual trees. The first thing I'd like to point out is that this verse is all about life. Listen again. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This verse is pregnant with life. It's bursting with life. You can't miss it. The word live or life is found five times in this one verse. And you'll notice that the life comes out of death. Before he mentions the life, he says, I am crucified with Christ. The verse starts with death. And then following the death, you have all these phrases bursting with life. Now, not only is the verse full of life, but it's also full of Christ. You can't have a more Christ-centered verse. It's all about the Son of God. Listen again. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He's the one who loved me. He's the one who gave himself for me. It's all about him. My faith is in him. My life is centered in him. Everything revolves around the Son of God. So here's a verse full of life and full of Christ. And he is what the Christian life is all about. He is our life. For to me to live is Christ. Colossians chapter 3 says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear with him in glory. He is our life. And the Christian life is all about him. And it's all about Christ living in me. It's all about Christ's life being manifested in the believer by the power of the Holy Spirit. The next thing I'd like you to notice about our verse is that there are no commands found at all in verse 20. Now, you would think that if this is a verse about the Christian life, then it would tell you how you're supposed to live, and it would tell you to do something. But it doesn't. There are no commands. This verse does not give you commands to obey. It gives you facts to believe. It does not give you orders to follow, but it gives you truths to reckon on. And the word reckon means to count as true. I need to consider these facts that God has given me in this verse and by faith count them as true. The next thing we learn in verse 20, as we're looking at the verse from afar and as a whole, is that faith in Christ is the key to the Christian life. Paul says in the middle of the verse, "I live by the faith of the Son of God." Faith is the key. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." That's how we live the Christian life. Please turn with me for a moment to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. We'll be coming back to Galatians. Colossians, chapter 2. And verse 6. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Now, this is a verse telling us how we are to live, how we're to walk. And it tells us that as you receive Christ the Lord, how did you receive Jesus Christ the Lord? You received him by faith, didn't you? As many as received him, even to them that believe on his name, that's how you were saved. You received the Son of God by faith. You simply trusted in him and believed on him. And God says through Paul, that's the way you're to walk. In the same way, that's the way you're to live. There's a very important principle here. The Christian life is to continue the very same way it commenced. It began by faith. You trusted Christ. And it's to continue by faith. You keep on trusting Christ. And the problem that comes in the Christian life is that a person is saved by grace through faith, But then the person tries to live the Christian life in some other way. We're to walk by faith. The Christian life is a walk of faith, empowered by the Spirit, enabled by God's grace, resulting in God's life being manifested. Back to Galatians chapter 2. And verse 20. So Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. We walk by faith. One final observation on this verse. When it comes to living the Christian life, the cross of Christ must be central. I am crucified with Christ. The cross is central. Christ was crucified, and I with him. It's the doctrine of co-crucifixion, to be crucified with him. The believer has been identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. So the Christian life is based on the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the cross is central. And the key to living the Christian life is found not at Mount Sinai, but it's found at Mount Calvary. The cross is the very centerpiece. Now, before we look at some of the details in this verse, I'd like to caution you about one thing. I've shared that Galatians 2:20 is a wonderful verse that summarizes the Christian life in few words. And I've even called the verse the Christian life in a nutshell. Now, here's the danger. We must not look for one verse of Scripture to be the final and ultimate answer on the Christian life and how to live it. You know, someone might think, well, if I understand this one verse, then I'll have it all. It will provide all my answers and solve all my problems. And we need to be careful. Man shall not live by one verse of Scripture on the Christian life, but man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we need to be careful we don't oversimplify. Galatians 2:20 is very important. It's a wonderful verse on the Christian life, but it's only one piece of the puzzle. And there are many, many other pieces that are important. It's only one piece. And we need to understand and study all the other pieces of the puzzle and put them in their proper place. Now, I know a man who made this mistake with Romans chapter 6, verse 11. He's actually a well-known author, and Romans 6, 11 says, "Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, that's a wonderful verse on the Christian life, but it's only one piece of the puzzle. And this man took that one piece and he tried to make it the whole puzzle. He tried to see everything through the glasses of Romans 6:11, and his view became distorted. The biblical panorama is much wider than just one verse. The biblical panorama includes all of God's teaching on the Christian life. And if we focus on only one aspect of it, we're going to have an unbalanced view. We need to see all the pieces of the puzzle. So we don't want to make that mistake with Galatians 2:20. It's a wonderful verse on the Christian life, But there are many other precious nuggets of God's truth throughout the Bible which show us how we are to walk and how we are to please God. So we've taken an overview of the verse. We've looked at the forest, and now we want to zero in and look at some of the trees, look at some of the details here in our text. The verse begins with a shocking statement. I, as a believer, Paul was writing, but you can say the same if you're a believer in Christ, I am crucified with Christ. Now, it can be translated, I have been crucified with Christ. The verb's in the perfect tense. It's referring to something that happened in the past. I was crucified with Christ. But the result of that crucifixion continues on into the present. So the idea is, I was crucified with Christ in the past with the result being that I am still dead. Colossians 3:3 says it this way, you are dead, you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Here it says, you have been crucified with the result that you are dead. So you came here tonight to learn that you're dead. Very important thing to learn. Now, the Christian life begins with death. You cannot have life apart from crucifixion. And Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified. And I wonder, are we shocked? Are we shocked by that statement? You know, this is a verse we're so familiar with, many of us are. We've read it so often that it somehow has lost its shock value. What if Galatians 2:20 had said this? I have been beheaded by a guillotine. That'd be a shocking thing to read, wouldn't it? Well, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, reading this first phrase in this verse is like reading your own obituary. Can you imagine that? You get out the newspaper, you turn to the obituary page, and wow, George Zeller, there's a paragraph on him. It says that he died, and I read further, and it tells me when I died. And not only that, it tells me how I died. It says I died after a prolonged illness. Can you imagine reading your own obituary? That's what Galatians 2:20 is like. If you're a believer, God tells you very clearly that you have died. Not only that, he tells you how you died. It was death by crucifixion. Not only that, he tells you when. Well, before I get to there, not only that, he tells you who you died with. You died with Jesus Christ. You were crucified with him. Not only that, he tells you when you died. Because if you died with Christ, then you must have died when he died. So you died nearly 2,000 years ago. And all this is very shocking and hard to believe. The song says, were you there when they crucified my Lord? And if you're a believer in Christ, yes, you were there, and you were there not as a mere innocent bystander, but you were there as an active participant you died with him. Now, how can that be? Let me give you an illustration from the Civil War. During the American Civil War, when men were drawn by lot to join the army, a man named Wyatt was called up to fight for the South. He was the breadwinner for his family, and they were entirely dependent upon him. Realizing this hardship, another young man named Pratt volunteered to go instead. He was accepted and drafted to the front, bearing the name and number of Wyatt. Eventually, Pratt was killed in action, and having died as the substitute and in the name of the other man, the full name of Wyatt was recorded as killed in action. At a later date, Wyatt was again called up for service. But at the recruiting office, he calmly stated that he had already been killed in action. The entry was searched for and discovered, and Wyatt, although alive and well, was dead in the eyes of the authority because he was identified with his substitute. And that might help us to understand. I was crucified. Now, who was this I who was crucified? Please turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified. Now, the word is should be was. It's past tense. Our old man was crucified with him. The old man refers to all that I am and all that I have in Adam. It refers to all that I am in my fallen, sinful humanity. My old sinful self was crucified. The self-centered, sin-loving person that I am was crucified, this verse tells us. This means the end of me as a sinner in God's sight. It means the end of me as a child of Adam. My history in Adam has come to an end. My old sinful self dead. Now notice in verse 6, there's no command found in this verse. It doesn't say crucify yourself. Some people talk about it, they say, I need to put myself to death. It doesn't say that. And you know, self-crucifixion is a very hard thing to do. Can you imagine? Now, maybe you can hold the nail somehow and take the hammer with one hand and pound in that hand. But then how are you going to pound in the other hand? You can't do it. Self-crucifixion is impossible. The Bible never says that. It's not something that you do. It's something that's already done. It's finished. Your salvation is based on the finished work of Christ. And your sanctification is based on the finished work of Christ. It's done. Verse 6 is not telling you to do something. It's telling you to know something. Knowing this. You're to know it. You're to believe it. You're to count it as true. It's a fact that you're to believe, not a command that you're to obey. Now, when it comes to living the Christian life, what's the biggest problem? You, me, I'm the biggest problem when it comes to living the Christian life. You know, if it wasn't for me, I'd have great success living the Christian life. I'm the problem, but God has a solution. And the solution is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's solution for my old, sinful, wretched, rotten self is the cross. It's death. So how does God deal with the old man? Does God change the old man? Does God transform the old man? What did God do with your old self? What did God do with all that you are and all that you have in Adam? God's solution is crucifixion. Our old man was crucified with him. God condemned the old man, judged him, poured out his wrath on him when the blessed Savior died in our place. My old man was crucified. You did not need to deal with the old man. God dealt with him on the cross. And those who try to conquer and overcome the old man will never win. Now, in Romans 6:6, we need to make a difference between our position in Christ and our actual experience. This verse is not a reference to the experience of a Christian, as many Reformed men teach. For example, John MacArthur uses verses like this to try to teach that the believer in Christ does not have an old nature, but only a new nature in Christ. And that teaching is incorrect. Our old man was crucified. That's a fact pertaining to our position in Christ, our standing in Christ. It's talking about our position, not our condition. You see, in our actual experience, our old man often seems very active and alive and well. Our sinful self feels quite healthy and vibrant oftentimes. But we must not go by our experience, and we must not go by our feelings. We must go by what God has said. We must go by the facts of God's word. And the fact of your position is that your old man was crucified with Christ. And we need to claim that fact by faith in spite of appearances or feelings to the contrary. And the more we claim that fact by faith, the more it will become true in our actual experience. The more we reckon on our position, the more God the Holy Spirit will make it a reality in our condition, our actual condition. And again, faith is the key. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 2. So we've talked about the death part. And in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not only did I share in Christ's death, but I share in his life also. I've been identified with Christ, not only in his resurrection, not only in his crucifixion, but also in his resurrection. In Christ I died, in Christ I arose, and in Christ I live. In Christ, my old man died. Old things passed away. But in Christ, I have a new existence, a new life. I'm a new creature in him. All things have become new. two important terms, substitution and identification. When I was saved, the important truth I needed to believe was substitution. I believed that Christ died for me and rose again. And in the Christian life, the important truth I need to believe is that of identification, that I died with Christ. When he died, I died. When he arose, I arose. I live in him. I am identified with Jesus Christ, and he is my life. Now, while I'm on the subject of identification, let me give you a brief footnote. The truths which I'm sharing with you tonight are very unpopular, even among those who claim to be Bible believers. And there are many Christian leaders who even denounce these truths as being unbiblical. They say, that's deeper life teaching. Or they might say, that's Keswick teaching. The old Keswick Bible conferences of many years ago used to emphasize the importance of the cross in the Christian life, and they would emphasize the identification truths. And then we have a seminary in Michigan that seems to be obsessed with the teachings of the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, Lewis Sperry Chafer, saying that his teachings on the Christian life were erroneous. And journal article after journal article is devoted to attacking Chafer. Now, I don't know a lot about the deeper life, although I know a lot of Christians live shallow lives. I don't know a great deal about Keswick teaching and the Keswick movement. I do know a little bit about Chafer. But listen, here's how I see it. If the Apostle Paul taught it, then we need to teach it. I can't ignore Romans chapter 6 and pretend it's not in the Bible. I can't ignore Galatians 2:20 and pretend it's not important. I can't ignore Colossians chapter 2 and chapter 3. If we're going to be biblical, we need to teach what Paul taught. And that's all we're trying to do tonight with Galatians 2:20. Now, as we go on further, we come to this phrase, yet not I. Just think of those three little words. Not I, but Christ. Lord, bend that proud and stiff-necked eye. Help me to bow the neck and die. Beholding him on Calvary, who bowed his head for me. Not I, but Christ. Many of you have heard the story of Augustine's conversion, or as some pronounce it, Augustine. When Augustine trusted Christ, his chains of sin fell off, and he became a bondservant of the Lord Jesus. Because of Christ's transforming power, his entire life and manner of living began to change. One day, necessity led him to his former haunts in Rome. As he walked the street, one of his former evil lady companions saw him, and she began shouting to him, Augustine, Augustine, it is I, it is I. Augustine gave one look at the poor fallen woman whose company he had formerly enjoyed and shuddered, realizing his new position in Christ. He turned and ran from her, shouting in his flight, it is not I, it is not I. Augustine had found the secret of Christian victory. Not I, no longer I, but Christ liveth in me. He realized he was a new person in Christ. In a couple months, people will be saying, Happy New Year! Well, there's something you can say any time in the year. Happy New You! We're new creatures in Christ. You know, there's another verse where Paul says, Yet not I. Let me read it for you. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Crucified with Christ, I am not now what I once was, nor am I what I ought to be. Similar to what Steve was sharing earlier. But what I am by grace, and when I see him face to face, I shall be like him perfectly. I once was dead, yet thought I lived. And now I live, yet dead I am. I live in him with whom I died. I to the world am crucified. My life, my song, is Calvary's Lamb. Not I, but Christ. This phrase, not I, is literally no longer I. It's no longer I, but it's Christ living in me. I once was full of sin and self, but it's no longer I. It's no longer the self life. It's the Christ life. It's no longer me being the center of my world, but now it's the Lord Jesus who's to have preeminence in all things. It's no longer me, it's he. And he must increase, and I must decrease. No longer am I a slave to sin, but I'm a love slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. My pastor has a huge library, and in many, many of his books, he writes in the beginning, George Parsons, Love Slave of Jesus Christ. In my books, I have a little different method. I have a stamp. It says, Property of George Zeller, please return. And then there's a verse I've put down there, which is Psalm 37:21. Know what that says? The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. And my books seem to come back to me. Christ liveth in me. He's living in me. Do you really believe that? My fellow believer, do you really believe Christ is living in me? The Christian life is not so much me living for Christ, but it's Christ living through me. Christ living his life in me. How important it is to recognize that and to believe that. I came across the following clipping. Listen to this. I would like to ask a pragmatic Bible believer this simple question. Why shouldn't a Christian lie? My gut feeling is that his answer would be, because the Bible tells us not to. Well, he's right about that. But for the believer who is walking in the light of his new life in Christ, I believe the answer might be a bit different. He might answer something like this. I should not lie because God is truth, and God cannot lie, and that God lives in me. The indwelling of Christ, what a wonderful truth. Very practical. For example, are you prone to worry? I think we all are. Now think about the Christ who lives in you and ask yourself, is he ever worried? Is he afraid that things will not work out in the right way? The Christ who indwells you is never worried. And the Christ who lives in you is never afraid. He's never impatient, and so forth. It's a wonderful truth, the indwelling Christ. It goes on. Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, the life which I now live, in contrast to the life which I once lived. The life I once lived was self-centered, sinful. The life I now live is Christ-centered. My only desire is that he might be magnified. There's a paper on the back table that's for free. It's called The Riches of His Grace. And it shows you 61 things that were true of you before you were saved. And then it shows you 215 things that are true of you now that you are saved. What amazing things God has done. The life I once lived, how different from the life I now live. I once lived according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. But now I'm a new creature in Christ. I am God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And then it says, the life which I now live in the flesh. As I live out my new life in Christ, I have some limitations. I'm still living in the flesh. I'm still in this body. I'm still subject to my own human failures. I still have an old sinful nature. And if I don't walk in the Spirit, I will fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But in spite of these limitations, I'm trusting in a great Savior who lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, how do I live that life? I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now that expression, faith of the Son of God, simply means that the Son of God is the object of my faith. My faith, he's my life and my faith is in him. I receive Christ by faith and I live the Christian life the same way by faith. I was saved by looking unto Jesus. And I live the Christian life in the same way, by looking unto Jesus. There's a free booklet back there, excellent, called Looking Unto Jesus, by the Frenchman Menaud, that be sure to pick up a copy. We were saved by grace through faith. We are to live by grace through faith. We're not under the law, but under grace. You know, so many believers get saved the faith way, and then they try to live the Christian life in some other way. You know, over the years, I've learned that whenever I try, I fail. But whenever I trust, he succeeds. The more you understand how you were saved, the more you will understand how to live the Christian life. It's very simple. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Don't make it complicated. It's very simple. It's the life of simple trust, simply receiving from the Lord Jesus that life and rest and joy and peace. It's God's life. It's God's working. God gets all the credit. It's not what I do for God. It's what God is doing in me. If any man boast, let him boast in the Lord. And then it goes on to say that my faith is in the Son of God, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Now those words, gave himself, that verb means to give over, to hand over, to turn someone over to someone else. It's used of Judas, the betrayer, who handed Jesus over to his enemies. It's used of the Jewish leaders who handed Jesus over and delivered him over to Pilate, the Roman governor. And then it's used of Pilate who handed Jesus over to the Roman soldiers who put him on the cross. But what is this verse saying? Jesus handed himself over to the death of the cross. It was a voluntary death. He voluntarily gave his life for us. Christ's death, obviously, was not a murder. When it says he gave himself for us, a murderer is a helpless man. A murdered man is a helpless man, excuse me. His life is taken from him against his will in that case. But Christ's life was not taken from him in this manner. Remember the Lord Jesus said, "No man taketh my life from me," in John chapter 10, "but I lay it down of myself." Our Lord's death was a voluntary one. Now, someone might say, well, a voluntary death is a suicide. Was Christ's death then a suicide? 1,000 times no. A voluntary death is indeed a suicide, except it be for the life of another. Now, here's an example. If you see a woman rushing into a burning house without any reason for it and perishing in the flames, you might say she committed suicide. But if you know there was a child there whom she vainly sought to rescue, then that we would call a sacrifice. She gave her life for the one she loved. Christ's death, then, being voluntary on behalf of those he came to save, was not murder nor suicide, but a blessed sacrifice for those he loved. Someone has said that if he loved you enough to give himself for you, then certainly he loves you enough to live out his life in you. We need to take verse 20 and make it personal. I love to do that with John 3:16 in a nursing home or other ministries to help people see it. I say, "What's your name?" And let's say he says, "Okay, my name's John." I say, okay, let's take this verse and make it personal. For God so loved John that he gave his only begotten son for John, that if John believes in him, John will not perish, but John will have everlasting life. And you know, we need to take this verse as believers, Galatians 2:20, and make it personal. George Zeller was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, George Zeller lives. Yet not George Zeller, but Christ lives in George Zeller. And the life which George Zeller now lives in the flesh, George Zeller lives by the faith of the Son of God, who loved George Zeller and who gave himself for George Zeller. Make it personal. And be thankful. Be thankful. Say, Lord, thank you that I was crucified with Christ. Lord, thank you that it's no longer I. Lord, thank you that Christ lives in me. Did you know that thanksgiving is a faith exercise? Because when you say, thank you, Lord, that Christ lives in me, what you're really saying is, Lord, I believe that fact to be true. So make it personal. Practice thanksgiving. And the more you claim these facts by faith, the more they will become real and true in your actual experience. Let me close with one final item. Yielded, you question with troubled sigh. What does it mean? What ask of me? Paul answers, I live, and yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I live in the flesh today is not the life of my old time way, but I live by the faith of the Christ who died for me and with him am crucified. Nailed to the cross is the old, old I, the flesh that his death has condemned to die. And I live by his resurrection power, who pleads for his chosen ones every hour, risen, ascended, and glorified, and seated on high by his Father's side. I live, yet not I, but Christ in me, his strength for my weakness, his life for my dying, his grace for my failure, his peace for my sighing, his light for my darkness, his faith for my doubt. Yea, all that the self-life had been without, all it craved and sought for and could not find, because lived within me a carnal mind. Now yielding my will to his full control, giving my spirit, body, and soul into his hands, yes, into his heart. Naught there is left me for my part, but to be for his use in his own good way, nothing to will or do or say of myself, his life, his words, his will, an emptied vessel for him to fill, a channel that only his life may flow, through my yielded life only to go, as he shall send, or if bidden, stay, to quiet wait till he show the way. Yielded means emptiness, suffering, loss, self-nailed with Christ, to his shameful cross. Ah, yielding means fruit that could not grow till the buried with Christ, his chosen know. Glorious life in his risen power, filled with his fullness that hour by hour, Christ only may manifested be, the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Master, take me, break me, make me to be forever yielded, lost in thee. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Christ is our life. We thank you for the wonderful indwelling presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the life that we now live in such marked contrast to the life we once lived. Thank you for that work of grace that you have done and for that work of grace which you continue to do. Father, may we not walk by sight. May we not go by feelings. May we walk by faith in the Son of God. So, Lord, encourage our hearts, and we thank you for your precious word. And Lord, give us a good night tonight and bring us back refreshed in the morning for this full day of being in your presence and having the Bible open. Do a great work in this Bible conference for thy great name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.